This morning I have the privilege to introduce one of my best friends in the world, a guy that I've known for 20 years. We actually became converted around the same time in college, and it's amazing that God would choose to use either one of us in the gospel. But I have been privileged to know David Cunningham. He's one of our missionaries. He's a pastor in our denomination, but also pastoring a church planter in Brisbane, Australia. And for me to serve 2 years in Australia, I am so encouraged that Christ Community Church in Brisbane exists, because it brings the hope of the gospel to a country such as Australia. So this morning we have the privilege to hear from Reverend David Cunningham, and be challenged by that.
Good morning to you all. It's a real privilege and pleasure to be before the Lord with you this morning, and I'm excited about what we're going to look at. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12. This passage we're going to look at operates much like a movie preview, where you get the gist of the film, the main characters, you get the general plot, and a hint of what's to come. And Genesis 12 is really key to understanding God's mission, and in light of that, our passions that hopefully more and more align. That's the title of my sermon today, God's Mission, My Passion. And this passage, Genesis 12, is somewhat of a foretaste of God's redemptive plan. It gives us those hints and clues as what's to come. And I think for every believer, it offers us meaning and purpose that so often we're searching for elsewhere, but God grants us right here. I believe it's your custom and practice to stand as the Bible's read, so we're going to stand together as I read Genesis 12, verses 1 to 5. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and arrived there. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are before you this morning, and you know us like no one else. We pray that you would come in these moments, renew our souls, pray that you would deepen our faith, strengthen our resolve. Pray that you would once again enable us to treasure Christ above all things. Those are big requests, ones that we can't generate from within. We need you to do from without, and we pray that you would do that this morning. God, bring back to us the importance of your mission, our mission in this world. Be pleased to do so for the glory of your name among all nations. In the name of Christ, amen. Please be seated. One of the passages really rich with meaning. So many things, so many facets. We want to look at mainly 2 points. One, how God blesses the nations through his son Jesus, and also how God blesses the nations through his people. Now, the verses that we just read are the gospel. And you might say, well, now, I've been around this church long enough to know that that's not the gospel. Well, I mean, how can you say that? Where's the cross? Where's the resurrection? Where's even the name of Jesus in this passage? Well, what we did read is the gospel. And as we take a step back from this passage and maybe take a bird's eye view of the scriptures, we see that this is a key passage In the redemptive theme that God has already put in place in the early chapters of Genesis to bring Christ to the nations. And we want to look at just a few verses that underscore that. One is Galatians 3, verse 8. This is Paul writing. It says, "The Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." So Paul here says, God announced the gospel in advance to Abram through the "all nations blessed through you." And this message was that the gospel would not only be for the nation of Israel, but for Gentile nations as well. And used Abraham at a crucial time in the development of God's redemptive plan by saying, all the nations are going to be blessed through you. Now, I don't believe Abraham understood that fully. Maybe just a part. But God's word is true. And when he told Abraham, all nations, every nation would be blessed through Abraham, how would that happen? Well, if you follow this theme, God says, through your seed, I'm going to bless the nations. And this seed, as we travel on from Genesis throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see was Christ. So here we have a preview of the cross. Another section of Scripture that we can look at is Acts 26, verse 22 and 23. Paul here is before the Roman officials giving a reason why they shouldn't jail him. And this is what he says. "But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." So here again, Paul says, I'm not saying anything new. I mean, that's the charge against me, that I've created a new faith or a new religion and I'm causing all this dissension, but I'm not saying anything new. In fact, I'm only saying what Moses and the prophets have said. That's another way of saying the Old Testament. Moses was the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And then, of course, the prophets after that. Moses said, Paul said, I'm not saying anything different. What they said maybe in seed form, I'm being able to explain in its full maturity. And that's exactly what we have here. We have from Genesis all the way to the cross and the resurrection, the progressive revelation of the gospel. What we have in Genesis in seed form, we see come to its full-blown maturity in the cross. The Old Testament, promise. The New Testament, fulfillment. So what we read here is the gospel. And Paul said, look, what I'm saying now is no different than what Moses and them represented, that God is determined to bless the nations. And he's going to do it. And it's going to be through his son, Jesus. And he's going to bring mercy not only to the nation of Israel, but to all the Gentile nations. And this is really exciting when we look at it, isn't it? I mean, it helps us connect the pieces, helps us grasp the scriptures all the more. And it really makes clear that God is on a mission. He doesn't have one of ten agendas. It is one. And that is to bring glory to himself by presenting Christ to the nations and having mercy upon them. John Stott said some very helpful comments about this passage. He said, "There is but one living and true God, the creator of the universe, the Lord of the nations, and the God of the spirits of all flesh. And some 4,000 years ago, he called Abraham, and he made a covenant with him, promising not only to bless him, but also through his posterity to bless all the families of the earth. This biblical text is one of the foundation stones of Christian mission. For Abraham's descendants, through whom all nations are blessed, are Christ and his people. If by faith we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's spiritual children and have a responsibility to all mankind." Maybe you sang the song while you were in Sunday school as a little kid, "Father Abraham." Such a theologically strong song. Father Abraham, we are the children of Abraham. He was the father of the faithful. He led the way. Of course, he only knew a little bit. We're a bit more blessed. We're able to see the whole picture, but the same gospel. And there's this consistent theme that God is on a mission to bring His mercy to the world, and amazingly, He involves us in that. And He's been doing so since the rebellion of Adam and Eve, putting in place what's necessary to bring Christ on the scene. Now, how do we make this relevant or meaningful to us? Well, as in any Bible passage, you must find yourself in the story. It's not centrally about you. But yet, in order for it to have relevance or meaning, we have to find ourselves in the story. And when God tells Abram that He's going to bless the nations, nations are made up of individuals, and you and I comprise that. And so when we look back at this passage, it changes from, oh, isn't that nice how God blessed Abraham, to, man, I am seeing that this promise that made thousands of years ago and came to its fulfillment in the cross and the resurrection of Christ has personally come and visited me. So in some amazing way, anyone who would claim a faith in Christ at this moment, God had you in mind in Genesis 12. That's like a 10 on the wow factor, I think, for any believer. Or at least it should be. That God would look down and even apply His grace in such an individual and personal way. And that we can look back and say, this is our history. This is how the gospel came to me. And look at all God did through the thousands and thousands of years to have mercy on my soul. That should move us. That should affect us at a very, very deep level. You know, if you find yourself here having a faith in Christ, but having the gospel truths kind of run cold over your heart, I can relate to that. I think it's the battle of every Christian. And I think our prayer has to be, God, would you make these truths new and fresh to us again? And I think back in my life of men who I feel like have been able to do that. One was a gentleman named Dr. Bryan, a Professor Bryan. I went to Stanford University from 1987 to 1991. And Dr. Bryan was one of the religion professors there. And I'll never forget one day he's teaching through the New Testament. And he comes to the story of Bartimaeus, who was blind. And if you remember the story, Jesus was maybe at the height of His popularity around this point. Thousands and thousands just crowding Him for every reason possible. And here's Bartimaeus, blind, calling out from the side, Jesus! Jesus! And what do the disciples and others do? Shut up! Be quiet! There's more important matters going on. And the text says that he cried out all the more, Jesus! Jesus! And in the middle of telling this story, Dr. Bryan had to stop. Tears were running down his face because he knew that he was like Bartimaeus, that helpless and that hopeless, and that Jesus had mercy on my soul. That moved me. Here's a man who probably lectured for 40 years some of the same things over and over and over, but it was still fresh to him. And I long for that to be true to me. So I pray, make it new, God. I pray that prayer all the time. Make it new. I think about Dr. Frank Barker, who's a former pastor at Briarwood. I must have heard his testimony 10 to 20 times by now in my life. There's only a few times I can remember where he didn't have to stop and compose himself because once again, he was so moved that God would save him. I don't think Dr. Barker has ever gotten over the fact that God saved him. And I long for that to be true in my heart. That grace would still be amazing to me. And that we would be moved by this. And even in reading this Old Testament chapter, that we wouldn't just say, oh, that's ancient history, but this is my history. And God, in some way, you had me in mind when you gave this promise to Abraham. Thank you, God. Make it new in me. So God's mission is to bring Christ to the nations. And when we find that to sit in our own hearts, then that should affect us and move us to align our purposes with His. Which brings me to my second point, that God not only blesses the nations through Christ, but he blesses the nations by his people. If you look back at the text in verse 4, this was Abram's response to this large, huge request of God to leave your country, your people, all those things that are familiar to you, to, in a sense, turn your back on what you feel settled with and comfortable with. This was Abram's response. So Abram left. Abram left. God, grant me the fortitude to have the response as Abraham did. So Abram left. It's all about Jesus. That's how the nations will be blessed. But the method, as we learn here, and as we look throughout the scriptures, the method that God uses to bless the nations is not removed from us, but rather we are integrally involved in it. He blesses the nations through Christ by his people, by those who would claim to follow Christ, by those who would say that Christ is my Savior. Because at the same time I claim that, I'm claiming that your mission is now my mission. That any other mission I might have brought into this relationship is now either being adjusted by you, reoriented by you, but your mission is my mission. And hopefully beyond that, my passion, that I would not just do it, but I would do it with joy. You know, there's a New Testament equivalent to Genesis 12, I think, or at least I'll propose, and Mark chapter 8. Then he called the crowd to him, this is Jesus, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. You know, there's similarities here. There was a cost to Abram, and there's a cost now to all who would follow Christ, but there's also reward. And with God, you never trade down. You never trade something greater and get in return something of less importance. I mean, when God says, Abram, I want you to do this, but that's the cost, but the promise is I'm going to bless you. And we say that word a lot, bless him, bless those missionaries. What do we really mean when we say bless? Well, blessing has to do with the idea of God's favor and his presence. And so when God says to Abram, I'm going to bless you, he's saying, you know what your reward is for following me? It is me. It's my presence and my favor. And it's the same in the New Testament. Yes, we deny ourselves, but we take up the cross of Christ. And the reward of that is that we're known by God and we know him. An amazing privilege. And as we understand this, we understand that God's method to bring Christ to the nations is his people. And again, in recognizing his mission, immediately when we deny ourselves, we adopt his mission as our mission in whatever context that might find us in. Now, in these last few moments, I want to get really practical here, because I think it would be very easy to maybe be motivated and go, you know what, God, I'm seeing that this is a redemptive plan that's been put in forth ever since the rebellion of Adam and Eve, and that excites me. I want to be a part of that. But if we leave here maybe without some practical follow-throughs, and I think it could make us frustrated. How do we go about doing this? So please allow me just a few minutes to maybe just bullet point some ways to follow through on this. And these are maybe some things that we've been able to do in Australia that I think could apply here too. I think number one, I think you dwell on the gospel. Dwell on point one, the fact that God's mission has personally and eternally found your soul. And I think we pray that prayer daily and weekly. God, make it new. God, renew it in me. And we walk the life of faith, of repentance and faith. And so I think point one is where we start. We dwell on it. And we read it over and over throughout all the scriptures. Not just for the knowledge, but that we would be affected deeply once again by the gospel. By the mercy of God. And that grace would truly be amazing to us. So we pray that prayer. make it new, God. Make it new. I've been a Christian for a blank number of years now, God, but make it new once again. I think number two, you have to think missionally. We'll talk about that word in a moment. You have to think missionally about your life, your family, and your work. Now, missional is somewhat of a buzzword in church circles now. But what does it mean to live missionally? Well, it means to view mission not as one of many things that we do. I would believe that Oak Mountain would fit as a missional church. That is, they don't view missions just as one segment and then they do a lot of other things, but rather mission is woven through all they do. That's my hope anyway. But to live missionally is not to view mission as just one of many things I do, but rather is mission is to be woven throughout all I do and all I am in my personal life, in my family, and in my work. And we're going to talk, we're going to flesh that out very practically in just a moment. But as we think about dwelling on the gospel and living a missional life, one thing that I would caution you with is to resist the urge to do something big and great in a hurried manner. And I found this in my own life, listening to a sermon or a series of sermons, it would really stir me. And I would go out and attempt some great event or ministry mission and then not be able to follow it up. I wouldn't have the capacity to keep up with it. And so one of the things I'd caution you with as we talk through these ideas is to resist the urge to just run out and do something great and big in a hurried manner, because most of the time it's done with a mixture of desire and guilt, because maybe up to this point you haven't been engaged, and so you just want to do something, but the fact is you don't have the capacity to keep it up. And so we want to start with a bit smaller steps. So, begin with self. I had a professor in seminary who over and over and over again talked about the importance of tending to the garden of your own soul. What a great picture. I mean, how long has it been since you've been through that garden and dug up those weeds and put the nutrients in the soil? And basically what he's saying is, look, if we're ever to hope to have God's mission as our passion and beyond our duty, then we're going to need to tend to the garden of our own soul. We're going to need to come before the Lord consistently in His Word and prayer and have Him renewing us. And so I'd say, one, we have to start right there. And maybe for some of us, it's returning to basic Christian practices that maybe we've left off or have strived to really fight for anymore. And it is a fight. It is a battle. But that's where we begin, with God coming and renewing our soul. And as we think about that, Ron Shaw this past week in the missions conference talked about the role of prayer. I wanted to give an example of how God uses this very simple means to bring about His purposes to reach the nations. In the church plant in Brisbane, Australia, that we've been able to be a part of over the last years, every year I've devoted a month to speaking about God's work in the world. And in one of these weeks, I highlighted the 10 most unreached people groups. And kind of, I thought about this, but I thought I'd just kind of throw it out there. I said, wouldn't it be great if God would use us to reach one of these unreached people groups? I mean, we're just a small little fellowship. You could probably fit us in this section of your own gathering place here. But wouldn't it be exciting? So I just kind of threw it out there. Well, that next week, person after person came up and said, you know what, I really like that idea. And I was like, oh man, they took me seriously. You know, I mean, I was really serious about that. But now I was like, well, maybe God's in this. And we began to pray earnestly. Every week the church would gather and we'd pray individually, God, we don't know how this would happen. We don't have the money. We don't have the people. But in some way, would you use us to reach an unreached people group? And we focused in on this tribe in Bangladesh called the Chakma tribe. And I had no idea how this was going to work. Well, we just prayed. Well, a few months later, I had a leadership meeting over in Japan. I went over there and I sat down, and this short, darkly complected gentleman sat next to me and said, hey, I'm David. And he says, hey, I'm Kaliyan Baum. And I said, well, that's a different name. Well, you know, where are you from? And he said, well, I'm from Bangladesh. And I said, wow, you know what? We have been praying, our little church plant in Brisbane, Australia, has been praying for this Chakma tribe that in some way we could, you know, reach it. Do you know, have you heard of that tribe or anything? He goes, yeah, I'm part of the Balm tribe. And in the early 1900s, the gospel came over the border of India to our tribe, and we had a mass conversion about 20 years later of 35,000 people. And now we've gotten the vision to take the gospel to the 11 other tribes in the hill tracts, and the Chakma is one of those tribes. I mean, goosebumps were just all over the place on me. And I said, you know, I don't want to be too presumptuous here, but I think God has us crossing paths for a real reason. And the simple matters of prayer, of coming before the Lord and saying, God, would you allow me to join you in your mission? Would you give me the passion to do that? Another bullet point I'd say would be, it is important for you to act as if you're in a foreign country, even though you're not. You know, one of the great things about being a missionary is that most days or weeks I'm reminded that I'm in a foreign country. Maybe it's a cultural faux pas I make or something else, but we're reminded that we're in a foreign country, and it kind of wakes Susan and I up to think, we're here for a reason. This is not normal stuff. This is not our home, but we're here for a purpose. And one of the things that we did, and one of the things any missionary does when they go into a foreign culture, is they learn the language, they learn the customs, they learn the likes, they learn the dislikes, they learn the heroes of the culture, the values. And I would encourage you, to the extent possible, that you would begin to act as if you were in a foreign country and to approach life that way now. That will help you live a missional life. And I think that's important because many people I talk to who are in the U.S. and maybe aren't called to be missionaries, have never been overseas, they view us as if we are on another spiritual plane because we've been called there and they're not. Well, look, that's rubbish. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we have to believe that sovereignly He's placed us all where we are. So you're not stuck in Birmingham. You've been called. You've been called to Birmingham as much as Susan and I have been called to Brisbane, Australia. And so it is a helpful exercise for you and maybe your wife and your family to say, you know what, we're gonna begin to act as if we live in a foreign country. We're going to begin to talk about, hey, what are the values of the people around us? And what does that tell us about bringing the gospel to them? What are their likes and what are their dislikes? One of the fun exercises we did in the early days of our church plant, we had about 30 people in our living room, and we made up a character, Barry Brisbane. Now, Brisbane's the city we live in. Barry Brisbane, we made up this character, and we said, we're going to come up with a profile of what the normal, average unbeliever's like in Brisbane. We're going to get to know him. And this is going to help us as we dialogue about what's the best way to bring the gospel. And maybe that'd be a helpful exercise for you and your community groups to do, your small group settings, is to come up with a Bobby and Beth Birmingham. And be saying, say, we want to begin to act as if we're in a foreign country here. And we want to really begin once again to engage our culture. And I think that would be a very helpful practice for you. Another bullet point I'd say is that we must fight the us versus them mentality that sometimes we have with unbelievers. And this is a very ugly attitude, but it's one that I think is at times within the church, and that is the attitude that they're over there and we're over here and it's us versus them in terms of a fight for the culture and all these other things. But what it does is it isolates us. It's much like Jonah syndrome. You know Jonah from the Bible. God came and said, I want you to go and tell the Ninevites, unless they repent, I'm going to destroy them all, but if they repent, I'm going to have mercy on them all. And what was Jonah's response? Man, that is great. Thanks, God, for involving me in your mission. What did he say? You're going to have mercy on them? On those people? And as you read through those four chapters, you'll notice two things. One, Jonah's reluctance to be used in the mission of God. Two, God's determination that he would use Jonah in his mission. And three, the merciful heart of God to be merciful to many. That's what you see there. And we got to fight that. And you got to fight that as a church. You want to have your settings and everything else to be ones where the unbeliever feels warmly welcomed. And there's not this us versus them mentality that we have with them. I mean, have we not forgotten that if it weren't for the grace of God, we would be in their stead? We're no different in terms of nature. And so they pick up on that. Unbelievers do. When we're in Australia, it is important that we have sincere friendships with unbelievers. Not just projects, not where we gather in our Christian enclave and drop the gospel bombs and grenades from without, but rather that we're in their lives. We're sharing their pains. We had our neighbor Andrea just a few years ago sobbing in our living room over the fact that she could not have a baby. And we shared that pain with her and cried with her. And so we're to have significant and sincere relationships with unbelievers. And that might mean being freed up from a lot of the Christian activity that you do in order to give you time to do that. But we got to protect against that. And finally, I'd say you have to think missionally about the mundane. And that's the way, or one way, we're going to work in to coming to the point of living a missional life, is that we live missionally and to think missionally about the mundane things. Birthday parties, office gatherings, Super Bowl parties, all these things that seem to happen all the time. We need to begin to think missionally about these things. One of our first years in Australia, Susan had a birthday coming up, and I thought, wouldn't it be great to only have a birthday with Susan and invite our mission team over, but let's think missionally about this. I want all my neighbors involved with this. And I was like, well, how can we do that? And I thought, well, they've never had a Louisiana shrimp bowl. And so we're going to do that. And so we put on this. And, yeah, we celebrated Susan's birthday. And they came and had a good time. But, I mean, the larger purpose was that we would be sharing life with them, sharing experiences. And in some hope that it would lay a groundwork for us to express the gospel to them. We've grown close with three sets of neighbors. Three of the spouses have come to Christ, three have not. You can pray over the next term that the remaining three would come. Rugby finals. Every year, most of our community teams grab a projector and go somewhere and throw it up and invite their coworkers and friends. I mean, it's a very normal thing. The Super Bowl happens every year. View it missionally. View it in a missional way. Going out to eat. A few years ago, Susan and I became citizens of Australia. And we threw ourselves a party. And we invited all our neighbors to come. And you might be sitting there going, so you threw your own self a party. Yes, we're that desperate for the gospel there. We throw ourselves parties. But to think missionally about the mundane things is important if we're going to join God in his mission to bring Christ to all the nations. Let me end with this from Don Richardson, who wrote Peace Child, Eternity in Their Hearts, wonderful books. He said, to see oneself as an instrument in God's now 4,000-year-old purpose to impart blessing to all people is to jettison at once all feelings of insignificance, indecision, and purposelessness. That very long historical perspective begins at once to accelerate us toward the greatest destiny any finite being can possibly find. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your mission to bring Christ to the nations came personally, vitally, life-changingly, eternally to my soul. Thank you that even in the shadow of Adam and Eve's rebellion, Father, you were putting in place how you would bring Christ to the nations. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would make it new within us. And Father, I pray that you would begin a slow but sure and deep process of moving us to join you in your mission, to engage once again. And Lord, we don't want to just go do big events. We want this to be just part of who we are. And so, Father, help us to reorient our lives. Help us to return to some of the basic Christian practices. And Father, would you, as we do that, would you renew us and grant us a passion to join you in your mission? Father, I pray that you would do that for your glory, and that you would glorify your name through it all, and that we would have the joy of seeing you work in us and through us. In the name of Christ, amen.